of it in the book of the Ephesians. I hope you have a Bible, or at least can look over one. Please see that everybody has a chance to read, will you? Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you feel if you hadn't got the Bible? And we will look into the Ephesian letter under four heads that we shall find concerning the blessed relationship between God and his people. There are four distinct things that we shall see, and I trust that as we see them, our hearts shall enter abundantly. I love that word of Peter's when he talks about an abundant entrance being ministered unto us into the kingdom of God, into the great things of God, that God isn't niggardly. I love him and bless him because he just doesn't say, one thing, and then say, well, now I said it and you're expected to understand it. Because we're so dull of understanding, he says a thing one way and then he says it another way, and then he says it another way, and then he says it another way, and every time he opens up the thing a little bit more for our gasping souls to receive, that we may enter in abundantly. Oh, praise God. I suppose, really, this is one of the secrets of New Jerusalem. It's got 12 gates. There's an abundant entrance below. There's an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And the Lord wants us to see this. But when you go to all the gates, you find they're all the same. They're all one pearl. Each several gate is one pearl. And it's a marvelous thing when you see and understand the glorious truth. Now, quite illogically, instead of starting at the first chapter where the first picture comes, I want to start in the third chapter of this Ephesian letter. And it starts in verse 14, really. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's the first picture I want to bring to you. The second picture is in the first chapter. And we're speaking of Christ in verse 21, who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that's the second picture. And the third picture is in the second chapter, where we're told in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Wait a minute, I want to ask you a question. Do you feel strange? And are you in a foreign land or atmosphere? Now take the word of God. Listen. Don't be a stranger. Here's the third picture. No more strangers and foreigners. Bless God. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the third picture, and the fourth is in chapter 5, where we are told in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that is the fourth picture. And I want to tell you that there are four pictures of the church in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, in its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I started in the third chapter because it's a marvelous thing when you see in verse 15 or 14 and 15, speaking of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is a brotherhood. In the first chapter, we have the church, verse 22, the end, which is his body. That's a body. In chapter 2, we have verse 22, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. So that's a building. And in the fifth chapter, we have the bride. The bride and the bridegroom. The wife and husband. Now isn't this a marvelous thing that God should speak to us in these four ways? We're all familiar with families. In fact, we wouldn't be here except we knew something about families. And we're all familiar with bodies. We've all got one. We're all familiar with buildings. We all live in one, I hope. Some don't. They live in caravans. But they were built anyway, if they're on wheels. They were built. And, of course, I suppose we're all familiar with the bride and bridegroom's situation. I'm very familiar with it. I seem to live in this atmosphere. I thrive in it. In fact, I've nearly settled somebody else's wedding day for them today. When they ask me questions like that, when can I marry them? They have to be married when I say, to fit into my dates. I'm not looking in that direction, so it's all right. I'm looking at this man right at the back, and he's not got a wedding day in front of him. All right. I love it only yesterday. Was it yesterday? Oh, yes, yesterday. I think it was, wasn't it? Friday, Saturday. I always forget the days. I live in meetings, and that's an artificial atmosphere, and I always forget what the days are. But never mind, they tend to merge, and it makes one long day, which is the day of Pentecost and salvation for me, and the day of God. And it's glorious, and it's a day of love, and it's a day of reality, and it's a day of absolute light, and to me it's a day of glory, but that's not my subject. What I want to say is that I see this, that with these four B's, now you will know that the family, we'll go back to chapter 3, is the heavenly family. Amen. In chapter 1, when you go back to the body, it's his body. And when you go back into chapter 2, or on into chapter 2, it's a building needing habitation. So we're told. And we go into chapter 5, and we know that every bride has a husband. Amen. And these are the four wonderful relationships God wants us to understand, and understand deeply in our heart. Now, if you go back with me then into chapter 3 and consider the family aspect of it all, you will find that verse 14 starts out with the same three words that verse 1 commences with. For this cause. And all in between is a big parenthesis. For this cause, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Jew Gentiles, and away he goes in his big parenthesis. And he catches it up again. I like Paul's parentheses. You should always read them. They're marvelous things. I mean, a parenthesis is something which is not absolutely vital to the continuity of the thought that's being unfolding, but it's something that's put in as related to it, you see. You could carry on just as well without the parenthesis, that is, if your grammar's right. Never mind, the parenthesis is put in. Now, you must read this parenthesis sometime. I'm not going to spend time on it. He catches back. He's almost saying, well, now, as I was saying, you see, for this cause in verse 1, then he puts in a lovely little bit all about such things as you'll know if you'll read it. And then he comes back into this 14th verse, for this cause. Now, what cause? Well, that links us back with chapter 2, you see. And in chapter 2, he's been talking about the building needing habitation. Building needing habitation. And then he says, now I'm going to pray. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, though earth has been mentioned, it's an entirely heavenly family. But you see, he's had to mention earth because part of the family is in heaven already, and some of us are still on earth. So he just tells us that there's no such thing in this stage as heaven and earth at all. There's no such thing as a past and present, not in the family of God. We're all great, one great family. There's no such thing as division. Well, my elder brother is dead, or something like that. Amen. We're in the great, great family of God. And you never get to the stage, well, you see, I buried my father 3 years ago. Not in this family. Keep that very clear. As the living Father has sent me, said Jesus, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth me shall live by me. So He lived by feeding on his Father. It was a marvelous life. That's right. He lived by eating his Father. You've already learned this, haven't you? That everything you do in this life is only a parable of the real. What you've done, like eating your tea tonight, wasn't real. That was only a parable. The real is the spiritual. That's the real life, the spiritual food you're eating. Who it is you're eating? What man, what woman are you trying to eat? You can only eat their souls, remember, to feed your lusts on. But in the spiritual world, we eat and live, oh, just like Jesus did. It's a marvelous thing. And we're in this heavenly family, beloved. We belong here. Isn't it a glorious thing? You know, it's a marvelous thing to have a heredity. In the first chapter, you must read this for yourself. We can't do it tonight. He speaks about having an inheritance in God. Having an inheritance. He tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of this inheritance and the seal of the finished transaction. That we're in the family of God. You do know, beloved, don't you? You can point to a time when you had a new birthday. Can you? You can point to, if it can't be an exact minute, you can point to a period in your life when you knew by the grace and power of God, coming out of all the flummery that's talked about it, you knew you had a specific and wonderful and epoch-making birth from on high. You knew that, did you? When it happened, when you went into this whole and wholesome family. I'm so glad it's a wholesome thing. I'm so glad, beloved, that you don't sort of drift into this. I'm so glad there's a Father who actually begets me. That I come forth from him in the spirit, just as in the natural I came forth from my Father through my mother. I'm glad that I can trace my beginnings back to God the Father in a wonderful and straight and simple and knowledgeable birth from him. Isn't it a marvelous thing that it isn't all religion and it isn't all nebulous and spirit talk and mumbo jumbo and additions of this, that and the other. It's a glorious, straight through, clear birth from God. So that you know it. Oh, praise God. And you know, it's good to be in this brotherhood. Isn't it marvelous to know you belong? Oh, it's terrible not to belong. You see, to have this sort of orphanage and that you're out. I meet many people like this. They don't belong. Oh. But when you know you belong, oh, praise God. And what a brotherhood this is. I was tempted at the time to read down, but I didn't want to read the four pictures for you. Now let's read down in this third chapter. That's why we've got Bibles, so that we should read and know what it's all about. We're going to see this brotherhood. Let's go, shall we? It's so marvellous. We've all been born of the Father, is that right? By this birth, into the family. And Paul is praying to him, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Amen. That's what you were born for. Isn't this marvelous? You were born. You see, it tells you in the first verse there, verse 13. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you were formed, you were born of him, so that Jesus Christ could live in you. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Is that what you wanted? Now, nobody ever gets born again if they don't want Jesus Christ to live in them. Nobody. If they only want to go to heaven or something like that, they don't get born again for that. Nobody gets born again because they want to go to heaven. Why, we'd all be fools if we wanted to go to hell. Or even if we wanted to exist in a terribly aging and decaying condition on this earth. No, 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 beloved. When we're born of God, we're born so that the Holy Spirit should strengthen us with all might inside. Oh, praise God. We weak, poor babies, God's babies, hallelujah, strengthened with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ should dwell in our hearts. And it's all by faith. Bless God. You've only got to believe, really believe. Isn't it a marvelous thing? It's such a simple life. This life, I haven't got to live it. Jesus Christ comes and lives in me. It's a marvelous thing to be in the family of God. It leaves me with nothing to do. This is what I've discovered. Do you know, the older I get, the less I do. It's nothing to do with dates on diary sheets or anything like that. Bob Love's responsible for that. I don't do anything. It's easy. It gets easier as you go. I want to encourage you young people, especially you boys, some of you, whom God met the other week in that camp. I want to tell you it's wonderful. It gets easier and easier and easier. You sort of learn the knack of it as you go on. Yeah, you do. And there's no pother and bother about it as you go on. And there's no palaver. And anybody might sort of want to dampen your spirit. You want to laugh at them. There's nothing in it. It's just wonderful. But everything's in it. You just let Jesus Christ live in you. You just let the Holy Ghost come and keep strengthening you and strengthening you. And when you say, oh Lord, I'm ever so weak, that's fine. The Holy Ghost comes. He says, no, that's right. I'll strengthen you. You see? The weaker you feel, the more you are in candidature for this glorious strengthening in the family of God. It's as precious as anything. I want God to clear the Jeremiads out of the church. The weeping prophets are always wailing and woeing and I don't know what. The whole position of it is, beloved, I've discovered this, I wouldn't dare tell you one word that wasn't true. Somehow I must have got born again, right? Because it seems to work out exactly as this book says. My life is. I must tell you that. It's easy. It isn't because I'm particularly strong. I laid up on my bed just before I came down here. I didn't go to sleep. I said, oh, Lord, I'm weak. See? But it's easy. I said, I haven't got a clue what I'm going to talk to those people about tonight. I didn't say it in that way. I say it flippantly to you, but when I was talking to him. Yes. You see. And because I'm so weak, and I want to warn you this, if you don't get weak, you'll never have anything worth it. Nothing. He always makes his strength perfect in weakness, you see. Everybody thinks they've got to go and study and get degrees, I don't know what of. Oh, you've got to get weaker and weaker and weaker. No, nothing. And that's right. Yes, it is. It's as easy as anything to be a baby. And Jesus Christ comes and he strengthens you. Oh, and hallelujah. Yes, he dwells in your heart by faith. And then look at this. I mustn't spend too long on this part. I've got a lot of things I want to say. And it says that you being rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm ever so glad it passeth knowledge, because now I can be filled, because it passes all my knowledge. You see what a brotherhood it is. Love is a brotherhood of love. Everybody's in love with one another in this family. If you're not, you're not in the family. Haven't you seen? It is a family of love. It isn't a family of trying to love. It's a family of love. It's called the love family. They don't all live at 23, don't they? But this thing is the revelation, beloved. It's a family of love. And all the simpletons love one another. That's right. All the simpletons love one another. You always know when people are getting a big headed, they don't know how to love anymore. They get sophisticated and grown up, and they come up with big explanations for things we don't need any explanation about, thank you. Yes, the world's full of them. People that don't know anything. This love passeth knowledge. If it doesn't pass knowledge, it's no good to you. I can't explain this love. I heard people stand up and say, I love him because he first loved me. Well, I don't. I just love him. That's right. Stop quoting texts of scripture of God in the congregation. Stop it. A lot of old nonsense. I just love him. And that's it. You say, because he first loved you, brother. Well, of course I know that. Don't keep telling me. I just love him. Amen. When people can start to give an explanation for love, I know they don't know what love is. They've never even heard of it. It's the family of love. It's just love. Isn't it a marvellous thing to be born of love? Not to have been born by accident, but have been born by the will and intention and purpose of God. Not to have been born of promiscuity and adultery. Not to have been born of the flesh with all its vagaries, its ups and downisms and its quarrels. And it's in loves and out of loves. And upsettings and uprightings. Isn't it marvellous to have been born of a glorious relationship in glory? Isn't it a marvellous thing to have been born of God? Isn't it wonderful to have God for your Father? Isn't it precious to know you haven't got another care in the whole wide world? Isn't it precious to know that the past has been taken care of and the present is absolutely sure and the future is fixed? Isn't it a glorious thing to know you haven't got to fight for your living, work for your living, I mean in the spiritual realm? Isn't it a marvellous thing to know that you haven't got to do anything, pay for it, do a thing? Oh God, I'm glad that you made up your mind to make me your son, to bring me forth into this family of love. Eh? A brotherhood of love. Amen. Everybody's mouth should be watering for this. Or as the Irish people say, it makes your teeth water. If you've got false teeth, I don't know how they make. I'm quoting truth. But oh, beloved, to know that you're born of God. Praise God. You know what I've discovered? I mustn't say too many asides, but these discoveries keep coming up, and I have to tell the truth. I've discovered that once you're really in this absolute assurance, it relieves you of so much that you would call praying. You see?
That's right.
Release you so much that you would call prayer. You'd never bother to ask him. He's so mindful of his duties. He's so faithful, you see. You don't ask him. Oh, glory be to God. And the only time the only thing you do ask him for is because you know in a family it's good to have fellowship and communion, so you talk to your father. You see, it isn't because you feel that he's forgotten or he won't do it or he won't look after you or he'll let you down. You see, you don't go up in a corner banging yourself about in a corner and getting yourself into near hysteria and weeping wells of tears, you see, because you know that you're in the family, and he's so honourable, and he's so mindful of us, as we were thinking a little earlier together. He's so gracious for us. Amen. I love this. It's such a relaxed and glorious position, to know that you belong to God. As it slowly dawned on my heart, beloved, it revolutionized my prayer life. It's absolutely revolutionized it. It brought me out of a place of being a beggar. It brought me to the place. Oh, where God did it. It brought me out of the place where I stopped beseeching him and took me to the place where I started beseeching others. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's right. You never find old Paul say he's beseeching God. He does beseech men and women. Can't you learn a lot from the lives of these apostles? It's so revolutionary if you let the Spirit teach you. These men who lived in this glorious place, who'd known what it was to rely on the Lord, the unchanging one. Are you in the family? Are you learning the behavior of the family? Are you learning the basic truths of the regulation of the family? Are you? Are you? Oh, it's so sweet. Are you learning that this mighty Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his own Son that he might sign his signature to the testament deed in the blood that flowed from his heart, this blood of all salvation and compassion and meaningfulness and faithfulness, this blessed one, oh, how precious and glorious and holy it is to know your Father. Oh, to know your Father. Do you know that Jesus Christ died for this? He talked to his father one day. It would have been in absolute privacy, except that there were some men with him, and the Holy Ghost saw fit that they should write it down in the blessed book. And he lifts up his eyes and he says, I thank thee, Father. Oh, Father, Father, Father. Lord, you, Father, you gave me authority to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. This is life eternal, Father, that they may know thee. I'd have loved to have caught the look on his face and heard the tone of his voice. But the Holy Ghost drops it steadily into my heart to know thee. Jesus Christ about him. In the 14th chapter he says this. Now learn your Bible and learn the glorious truth. In the 14th chapter and the 6th verse he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come to me, you will remember it, in Matthew 11 and 28. So you see, say, you come to Jesus, and it's all Jesus, 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 do this, Jesus, do that, Jesus, do the other. And by Jesus we come to the Father, all right? But now he's praying from the other way round, not from earth to heaven, you see, but from heaven to earth, that they may know thee, Father, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know it from eternity's beginning, you see, that way. Not from where I start on earth and come up to the Father, and it's all Jesus, 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 Jesus. I tell you, Jesus would die all over again if it was necessary to get you to be able to say, Father, to know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. To know it from the invocations of love in the beginning. To know it that in that love of God, in that blessed eternal passage of love between Father and Son, there when Jesus came forth down onto this earth. Yes, to know it the other way round, as Jesus thinks the right way round. Oh, that they may know thee. Well, do you? Do you know your Father? Do you know your Father? Oh, this is eternal life. To know your Father. It's tragic, you know. I meet men and women on this earth to know the Father. I don't know the Father. I mean, there's the tragedy, for instance, of a man that I thought his name was Black, you see. I'm not going to mention names. I knew him for a long time. I thought his name was Black. He came a tragic man. He came in once to see me. And inside him he'd got a lump of brown paper and a brick. He said, what's all this? It was the paraphernalia of the professional thief. He said, what you do is paste this brown paper over the window. Oh, I mustn't tell you. The young man. That's right. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not advertising. He'd been in terrible, terrible sin. We talked one day. He was a lovely man. Really he was. He'd been to prison. All sorts of things had happened to him. And in the day he sobbed his heart out to me on the floor. He said, I thought my name was Black. I discovered after it was white. But I don't know my Father. Never met him. Don't know my mother. Never met her. Dragged up in the gutters of Barnsley. Taught to steal from infancy. Oh, what a tragedy. Didn't know his Father. I took him to my heart like a brother and hugged him there on the vestry floor and got down beside him, and we poured out our hearts one to another, his in tragedy, mine in love, his in need, mine in supply by the grace of God. His in sin, mine in righteousness. His shattered, mine whole. Oh, glory! To embrace him up into the family of God and love him and love him and love him until there's not an excuse and not a word. Nothing, nothing, nothing but love in all its length and breadth and depth and height, and to know nothing how to measure it or where to begin or where to end, or to what to sink or to which to climb or where to go on either hand. Only to know that you're in the family of love, to have two great big arms longer than the arms of the cross. and reach out into the need where bits of wood can't go. And put your arms round a man or a woman and say, you're my brother. Oh, I'd like to stop now and not talk to you about the other three pictures. Anyway, it's Saturday night. We can go on and on and on. Short weekend for a long conference. To tell you something of these great and wonderful loves. Oh, I talked to many a girl, for instance. Oh, she's known her father. Her name's registered at Somerset House all right in her father's name. And father and mother are living together. They always have. But she rushes into my arms at 20 and sobs. I've never known my father, she says. Never. I'm not telling you an isolated case. I'm telling you of them by the score. They're not dragged out of the gutters. They're born in respectable homes. I don't know my father. Hasn't your daddy ever hugged your love? Hasn't he ever put his arms round you? Got hold of you like this? Think you're the finest girl I've ever seen? No, no. Don't know the father. Tragedy. But God's not going to have that written over the church. Father. Father. If I went round you women in this room, I'd find some of you here. You've never really known your daddy. Never. Shut up, poor creature. Bound in his sins and habits. Don't you be like that, dear. I'm not blaming him. Somebody never helped him, perhaps. Where's the church and what's it been doing? Where are these lovers? Of course it works the other way. I've met many a boy. I don't know my mother. Don't know her. To have seen them out, you would have thought they were the finest family that ever walked. They had a nice car. They're all well educated. Oh, to love. To love. It's a family of love. Yeah. Glory be to God to be able to love one another. With a pure heart. Fervently. Amen. Let's go on. I'm going into the first chapter. For here's another blessed relationship. Speaking about Christ, says this, that his father in verse 20 raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Anyway, it's a heavenly family. Probably before you're through, you might think it's a heavenly body too, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want you to keep your finger there. This time, we'll go and read in one of the Gospels. It is, if I can drop on it. It doesn't matter if we can't actually read it. I'll tell you the story. I've not dropped on it, so I'll tell you the story. It's the story of a king who once made a feast for some of his courtiers and friends. It was a drunkard party. And at the party, the king's alleged daughter came in and danced, and so thrilled the audience that the king said, his name was Herod, or at least his title, Herod, he said, "You can ask of me anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and she asked her mother, and her mother, who hated John the Baptist, said, "Go in and ask for John Baptist's head." Do you know, it's a tremendous thing, hate, isn't it? She could have had half the kingdom, but she said, "Give me that man's head." Terrible thing, hate. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, this girl goes in and she says, "I want John Baptist's head on a charger, please." Gruesome, isn't it? Words just can't convey the horror of it. The king was grieved. He sent his executioners down to the dungeon. They cut off John Baptist's head. They gave John Baptist's head to Salome on a silver charger, I expect. And it says, his disciples came along and took the body and buried it. Now, I want to tell you that in the church, there's no such thing as a headless body or a bodiless head. That belongs to the Old Covenant. He was the last of them. In the New, a head and a body. Praise God. You see, this is the great truth, that God had a marvelous head, Jesus. And for that marvelous head, he wants a glorious body. And we're so to be related to Jesus Christ, beloved, that we're actually in accord and oneness and absolute harmony and sweetness, as unnoticeably joined with him as to be one with. For your head is unnoticeably joined to your body. It's so right, it's so perfect, it's so glorious that you can't think of a head without a body. And if you think of a head without a body, you think of it, oh, it's horrible. Think of a body without a head on it. Like John Baptist, terrible. But you know, beloved, that's just how some people are acting. Instead of knowing that the church is just one with Jesus Christ, our head is in heaven. And it's all so glorious to realize this marvelous truth, that we are joined to the Lord. We're part of his physique. We're part of his structure. We're part of his anatomy, if I may use these words concerning spiritual things. We are one with Jesus Christ, and not different, and can't be different. We cannot be different. We belong to him. Oh, this, you know, it's no wonder that several times in this epistle, Paul uses this word mystery. It's a mystery, all right. It's the great mystery. But Paul said that God has given him great understanding in the mystery. Now you and I are to have understanding in this mystery, beloved. I want to ask you this question. Do you really feel and know in your spirit that you are part of Jesus Christ? Do you really feel that? I mean, it's one thing to feel that you belong to a family. We're a lot of sort of fragmented beings in a family. You're you, and I'm me, and he's him, and she's her, and so we go round. But you see, when we're in a body, why, praise God, we're all one, if ever we're one. If ever there's anything that should make this glorious life of Christ plain to us, this mighty salvation, it's belonging to this precious body that God wants us to have. You see, and when we're there, we're not wailing down some bottomless pit to Jesus to do something for us. We're not sort of stuck out on a limb crying out for God to hear us. Why? We belong to his family. We belong to his body. This is the thing that the Spirit of God is wanting to drive home to your awakening consciousness, beloved. That you and Christ are one and not two. One and not divorceable. One. And you're not able to be separated from him. One. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now you may read your New Testament and you see about Jesus Christ. You will hear that he was mocked, spat on, buffeted, cut, nailed through, stabbed to the heart for his water and his blood were, wheels down his back where they crisscrossed him in the deadly thrashing, dripping blood, scars on his head. Oh, but you won't find that a bone of him was ever broken. There was no disconnection. There was no breakage. There was nothing. You see? He was whole. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was whole. What was rent at the cross was the flesh. His spirit was one. The spiritual Christ was always one. His body got disjointed according to Psalm 22. All my bones are out of joint. Hallelujah. That's about how you were before you realized you were born again. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You got born again and suddenly the joint clicked in. Excuse the metaphor. That's fact. And he went down into the grave disjointed from hanging on the cross those terrible hours of darkness. And he rose from the dead, all his joints in. That's why the Bible talks a lot about joints in Ephesians. Read it, and read it with understanding. That which every joint supplies. All right. The Lord wants us to enter into this tremendous thing. Of course you're all out of gear till you realize your position in this body. Of course you're all disjointed. Of course you're an odd bod. Of course nothing works right. How can your arm work right if it's out of joint? Of course. Everything's wrong. With all the talk about Christianity. With all the nice sounding phrases and lovely hymnology. Everything's wrong until you realize that you're a part of the blessed risen Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, he was so walking about that it shook Mary, not just that he was alive, but the Jesus that she saw put into the tomb couldn't have walked anyway if he was alive. All his bones were out of joint. But there he was, and she thought he was the gardener. She said, "Oh, if you're the gardener, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll carry him away." Well, it's a noble thought. The body does carry the head, but not a dead head. And you're in this glorious relationship of life with Jesus Christ. I'm in his system. I'm of his physique. I'm of his framework. I'm of that lovely life. I'm of that sweet, blessed operation and cooperation between the Lord, the head and the body, and this is what you read in that great prayer in the first chapter. Let the revelation of God feed your understanding as well as your heart. This is why the great reference is made in the first chapter in that first Pauline prayer. That you may understand the thing that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What he wrought in Christ. What would you have done with a body with all its bones sticking out and out of joint? The miracle not only of giving him life but fitting him together again. Amen. The Lord has done this. Hallelujah. Now, my beloved, what's wrong with you? Come on. What's wrong with you? Why is it you're all elbows and sticking out of joint? You're a part of this glorious system. Beloved, go on, let it sink in. Even as you were known to God before the foundation of the world and were begotten of his will, so you were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world as a member of this body. And you've no right, and neither have I any right, to be one of these queer ones stuck out on our own, thinking this and thinking that and thinking the other. You know, I meet lots and lots of people. They all think they should tell me what I should do and where I should go. I only leave one man that privilege. His name's Bob Love. He fixes up where I should go by the Lord's grace. I tell him sometimes, we sort of, I drop him a hint, but you know, that they always want me to be at this meeting and that meeting and think I should join in this and do that. They're all presuming to tell me what to do. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, it's a marvelous thing to belong to the body of Christ. You don't need them to tell you. Father tells you straight away. He tells you direct. The Holy Ghost has come. As a matter of fact, you live the entire life of it. Don't you see what it's all about? Do you see what it's all about? To belong to him. Direct. I don't know what you call it. What do you call transmissions from the head down in and all the members? Direct. Precious, precious truth this is. You've got to live in this. And this will make you independent of so many things. And it will keep you in that place of entire relationship. And think of it, think of it. You keep moaning and groaning about being on this earth and the terrible life that you have, and your husband loses his job and the baby breaks its leg and something like this is awful, isn't it? Horrible, you see. We've been made redundant or something like this, and so away we go to God and have a good old grouse at him about it in the name of prayer. You see? This is all wrong. You see, instead of you believing that your head is in heaven, your head's in heaven. I'm living on earth with my head in heaven. I'm being directed from my head in heaven. Amen. I'm being directed. It's nothing to do with RB211. It's nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with Rolls Royce and what they do up in the shipyards of, where is it? It's nothing to do with it, consortiums and get-togethers and bosses and under-bosses and governments. It's nothing to do with that. My head is in heaven. And I'm not in hell. That's the truth. You see, it's a heavenly family. And I want to tell you, it's a heavenly body. Praise God. It is a marvelous thing. Oh, Father loves you to sort of just come up into him and trust him. Praise God. Yeah. It's all so lovely to belong to this body, to feel the life of Jesus. Oh, the power of it. I'm not cut off. I belong. Isn't this wonderful? Do you feel this great life? Do you know what it's all about? Amen. That's not to say we don't feel for one another and pray for one another as brethren. Of course we do, and love one another. But our union is nothing to do with a trade union. Our union is to do with the God union. With Him. And it's a precious truth. Thirdly, into the other picture. Verse 19. You are no more strangers and foreigners. You're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And of course, this is the relationship of the habitation and the house. We're builded together, a holy temple for God to live in. Amen. This is the great thought of worship. Isn't this a precious thing, beloved? Whoever is it worships in this temple? If we're builded together for a temple, I mean, you just think, cathedral, some cathedral, we don't talk about temples in England. It's fashionable now to talk about mosques, but you don't talk about temples yet. There may be some temples, but we have mosques as well as church buildings and cathedrals. You see? But just think of a temple. What's a temple for? Who worships in this temple? You say, oh well, we worship. Oh no, we don't. We're the temple. Who worships in the temple? Who worships in God's house? We're the house. I mean, you don't expect this thing to start worshipping. You don't expect the building to worship, do you? Except you get the right kind of stones that can cry out. Who is it that worships in this temple? Listen, there's an old hymn that I used to sing when I was a good straight Baptist. I'll tell you how it goes. God is in his temple. Oh, do you know that one? Don't you? Oh, someone else knows it. Thank you, sister. Yes. God is in his temple. Amen. God is in his temple. God is living in his house. Who's worshipping? Here. I know. I'll tell you. I'll let you into the secret. If you don't know what the secret is, you know, don't you? You tell me. Didn't hear it, you see. You have to lift up your head and shout into the rock. Yes, you're on it. You're getting there. Who's worshipping in this temple? Jesus, says somebody. He was afraid to say it, he just whispered it. So he got it. Who's worshipping in this temple? Well, I'll tell you. God and the temple together. It's just this glorious, glorious love. this union, this communion. I'm so glad that God didn't choose bricks to build his temple. I'm glad that he chose living spirits, redeemed souls, so that he should fit into this temple like I should fit into my jacket or fit it into my shirt this morning. Excuse me being so very banal and down to earth. God wants to fit in and live in his house. Oh, praise God. And that we living ones, moving and fitting and filling and throbbing and singing and being united with him, should be in one glorious, eternal state of worship and adoration, mutual in the sense in that not that God adores and admires me, but he loves me. And I adore and admire and love him as now being the temple of him, and he lives entirely inside me. And I want to take to myself to illustrate it for all of us, that I now know him. Do you know, it's absolutely right. If the building I live in had eyes and ears, it would know all about me. It would see me in all my positions. It would know me in all my attitudes when I sit in the kitchen. We haven't got a dining room now. We sit and eat our meals in the kitchen when we're there. Or whether I'm in the lounge, or whether I go to the bathroom, or whether I go up on the roof, or what I do if my house had ears and eyes and brains, it would know me through and through and through as a human being. Now then. Oh, here we are. We're all the living stones in this glorious temple. Oh, to know God. Oh, to respond to his love. Oh, to feel him. Oh, to know him. That's what it's all about. You'd never have thought, would you, that this Bible begs you to know and understand God. Did you ever realize? This book is a constant reiteration. Oh, to my people, if they'd only know me. He just longs to be known and loved and understood. And so that someone will stop maligning him and lying about it and feeling hard and awful about it all. God, that's what your Bible's all about. Why do you think, he said, make me a temple down on that earth, will you? I want my people to know me. Praise God. This is the glory of it all. Instead of you keep on crying out to be understood and known and all this, which we all do, we all say, oh, my husband don't understand me. My wife doesn't understand me, you see. My mother doesn't understand me. My brother doesn't understand me. This, that, and you see, nobody understands. Everybody's crying out to be understood. That's right. I went through a phase like that. In fact, there was a time when I had a ginger and white cat when I lived in London. I thought it was the only thing that loved me once. Yes, I did. I got up in a corner with it. I'm telling you the absolute truth. You know what had happened, don't you? Yeah, that's what had happened. See, it wasn't that I'd been given the cold shoulder, but I hadn't behaved myself, you see, and I suppose I'd taken a clip round the ear. So I got up in the corner. I was only a kid. You've done it, haven't you? Yes, you have. You can't deceive me. So don't try and deceive yourself. I know you, don't I? That's right. I'm supposed to. The whole truth about it, beloved. And remember, this is what the Bible says. What Who is it or what understands the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that's in him? But I know you. The only thing is, I may understand you with greater clarity than you understand yourself. Well, now that's a little different. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is that God has come that we might know him in this glorious temple of worship and praise. The Lord intends, beloved, and let's not misunderstand this, that we should begin on this earth to enter into the song eternal and the worship that is everlasting, that your life and mine should not be one long misery piled up on top of another, though it be many tribulations and persecutions piled high. Before the last one recedes, the next one comes. Yet it should be a life of joy and glory. That's what God intends. And that's what the Spirit of God has come to do. To take the sting out of everything. To take the harshness out of every stone. To take the hardness out of every tone. That's right. That's right. You see, that's what he's come for. This is his great work of being a comforter, a habitation of God. Oh, bless the Lord. You are a habitation of God, aren't you? Through the Spirit. Then the last one, this time in the fifth chapter. Now, I'm sorry, I've been talking to you for over an hour. I'd intended to spend a good long time on this one. Perhaps I will still. Just go to sleep, if you can. I mean, if you're tired, and ought to. But you didn't come for a weekend's conference to go to sleep, did you? And in the fifth chapter, then, we read this blessed story of the bride and the bridegroom. Oh, hallelujah. I must confess, it's a great theme of mine. I love this one. It says, of course, it can only come this way, like verse 18 says, that you're to be filled with the Spirit. And then you go right the way down, and it says that you're to speak to yourself. You do speak to yourself, don't you? Do you speak to yourself?
Yes.
Well, tell me what you say to yourself. You know, it's this that decides whether you're fit to talk to other people. Nobody qualifies to speak to others. You can go to all the Bible colleges in the world. Or pastor training institutes, or whatever they call them. MTCs. Anything like that. You can go to all there are in the world, if you have time. You're not fit to speak to anybody until you can speak to yourself properly. And what do you say to yourself? Speak to yourself. In psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs. Hallelujah. That's the way. Now go right down, and it gets to this husband and wife relationship. It says this, wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And that's it, whether you like it or whether you don't, you women, that's it. If you don't like it, you better tell the Lord about it. And if you've got hearts full of grumbles, and you keep grumbling at God, you'll go to hell. And serve you right. or you men too. Understand. Wives, you're to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Praise God. I tell you, that would make it ever so easier for the husbands to do the next big thing. Husband, love your wife, in verse 25. Make it ever so easy. Well, women started it all in the beginning, so women should start it now. I'm absolutely serious. It may have its humorous side, but I'm absolutely serious. They started it in the beginning. You read Genesis chapter 3. See? Amen. Now, I'll tell you, you women, it's, men are as easy as anything to win if you handle them right. Well, I ought to know. They're as easy as anything, you see. It says that husband is the head of the wife. But wait a minute. Only as Christ is the head of the church. Now, you remember that. Don't you think that you're the big boss? Has Jesus Christ ever tried the big boss attitude on you? Has he ever said, now you're not to? I've never heard him. He's never said that to me. Never. Do you know what he's done? He's granted me utmost freedom. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you know, he set me free to please myself. And it pleases me to obey him. So there you are. It pleases me to obey him. And of course, before that, he fills me with his spirit. So there you are, you husbands, you've got a responsibility. He fills me with his spirit. And spirit always governs attitude. And that's a precious thing. But I'm not going to discourse on the way to live happily ever after. I want to talk about the truth that's in the book. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't this glorious? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. You'd like to alter some of these Bible words, wouldn't you? You'd like to have a real revision. Well, you can if you want to go to hell. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So get on with it, you men, and love yourself. Get on with it, love yourself. Be selfish. This is what God is wanting us to see. You know, I sometimes have to make awful confessions when I'm preaching. And you will all know that we're in the month of September, won't you? I've forgotten what the date is. I always do. It is Saturday today, isn't it? But the date... what's the date? Yeah, that's right. It's the 11th. Well, I was away on Canvey Island, and somebody came to see me, and I don't know what it was all about. We're always sort of meeting and talking. And I said to them, what's the date, please? And they said, it's the 7th. I said, September. Yes. They said, oh, it's my wife's birthday tomorrow. The 8th. Oh, dear. What do you do? What do you do? Someone said, send a telegram. So I'll tell you what I did. I got up next morning, I picked up the phone, and I said, "Hello, love, how are you?" I said, "I'm all right, thanks." I said, "Many happy returns of the day." I said, "I'm sorry, love, I forgot." "Oh, yes, she understands, you see." I said, "But I'm coming home." You see? Hallelujah. It's easy as anything. It's as easy as anything. Say, men were deceived as ever. No. I haven't deceived her. And she's not deceived about me. She understands her husband. You see? And praise God. You see, it was all done by the Word. All done by the Word. That's what it says. What Jesus does by the Word. Sanctifies. Purifies off everything. Can't be any ill feeling or wrong thoughts. Conjectures or suspicions or, "Oh, he don't love me anymore." You see, or something like that. By the Word. Done by the Word. You see? It's as simple as that. You see, can a word really convey heart's love? Can it? Yes, like it can convey heart hate. Praise God. The Lord wants us to live in this blessed bridal relationship with Him. Amen. If somebody had got on to my wife that day and said, "He doesn't love you," she'd have said, "You're a liar." And all I did was said, "Hello, love." Mm-hmm. See? Praise God. "Are you all right, dear?" "Yes, yes, all right." "Be home on Thursday." Praise God. "I haven't bought you anything but..." "And I still haven't bought her anything." "But I'm going to." Glory to God. In the days when she and I started out together, we left business, stepped out for God. If we'd have taken out our share of the business then, it would have collapsed. It's a thriving, flourishing business now. We went into what's called full-time ministry, and I couldn't have bought her a present if I'd wanted to. I couldn't buy her a bar of Cadbury's chocolate on her birthday. I can now. I think I can even buy her a box of chocolates and a bunch of roses. But I couldn't then. But it didn't matter. Didn't matter. What does that matter? You in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus? What does it matter? She doesn't clamour for Cadbury's chocolates and red roses. She's not always on for new costumes and a mink coat. She'd have no hope if she did. She doesn't want me to get a better car because I haven't got one already. See? She doesn't say, "Let's go and live in a nice house." She's always telling me it's lovely. Do you see? Praise God. Amen. She doesn't say, "Dear, this room needs decorating." When I get home, I find it's all done. You married the wrong wife, probably. Yeah, but Jesus Christ didn't. He's not marrying the wrong wife. No. This is a love relationship. And if you're a cool, cold, calculating sort of a body, you're lost. You're lost. You haven't got even the beginnings, not the glimmerings of light. You don't know anything about it. For this is love, sheer love. Unadulterated, unadulterating love. It's glorious, it's eternal, it's romantic. You say, really? Yes, romantic. I should think it's romantic. Amen. I love thee, dearest Lord, I sometimes sing to him. Do you know that hymn? I love thee, dearest Lord, and will unseen, but not unknown. Ooh, when death these mortal eyes shall seal, and still this throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal. Oh, glorious is the heart. Yes, you see, we love one another, Jesus and I. We love one another. Say, really? Is it really like that? It's like that. It's like that. I started off by telling you that all that you think is real is only the picture. All that you think is real is only the parable. That is, these things we do and see in the flesh, they're only the shadows. The substance of everything from which and about which the Spirit of God has come, seeking to teach us in everything, is this great and eternal love of God, this Jesus of mine. He's come and he's won me unto himself, and I love him. Pure and simple, it's that. I'm grateful to him. I'm not particularly struggling to follow him. I hear so many people struggle to, Lord, I'll follow you and all this. Well, I'm not. I'm not following the Lord. I really am not. That thing never comes to my heart. You don't hear me preach sermons on following Jesus. Hands up, any of you that have ever heard me preach on following Jesus. See? Glory be to God. Following him. Hallelujah. I don't ask my wife to follow me. She walks alongside of me. Praise God. This is the great wonder of it, beloved. It's a glorious and holy association with him. Are you in this? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you really love him? Can you rise through all the best and greatest loves that this world has to him? Can you?
Oh, it's not all Romeo and Juliet stuff.
You can't read about it in paperback books of the novelists or in the high-flown phraseology of the poets. Beloved, it's something that it came from us inwrought in the rich red blood of Jesus. It came to us from God. This unequaled love of God that should make a way into humanity through human flesh and come down here to win a bride. people who will be joined to him, whatever. This is what God is after. Love you, Lord, I love you. Praise God. Now, I'm looking for the great marriage day, but I won't talk about that. We'll have some prayer. We'll look to God. Do you really love him? Do you know you're in this family? You're sitting there. Do you know you've been born into this family? Do you know that you're a member of this body? Hey? Praise God. Do you know that you are this temple and all the great worships going on? Do you know? For God has so made it sure that he makes it truly known in the heart of every individual member that belongs. And are you really the bride of Jesus? Are you really his? Praise God. Praise God. I listened again on Friday, yesterday, to the marriage service. I didn't actually conduct the service. I had the greater privilege of preaching. But I heard it said this. Wilt thou, and forsaking all other, keep thou only unto her, so long as ye both shall live? I will, he said, as clear as a bell. And he started again. He said, wilt thou, forsaking all other, keep thyself only unto him, so long as ye both shall live? And over the golden bell came the silver bell, saying, I will. Amen. And I said, yes, Lord, I know they will. Everybody else has died. Now, mother, father, forsaking all else. Some other flame of the past, it's dead. Some other life, dead. Some other woman, some other man, dead. It's all dead. Keep thee only unto him, so long as ye both shall live. Come on, let your joyful heart come with the answer. Like a silver bell. I will. Going to live forever. Do you want to change your mind? This is eternal. No divorce here. Not for any excuse. No divorce here. Not for anyone. Forever and ever. I will, Lord. I will. What is that hymn that says? And my eternal choice is made. Christ for me. Christ for me. Amen. Let's join ourselves to him, shall we? By the Spirit's aid, let's come into this great family of love. Let's come into this blessed life of the body. Let's move into this glorious worship of the temple. Let's come here, beloved, anew tonight in the sacred bond that shall outlast all other relationships and time itself. We'll live and reign with him forever and ever. Come on, let's pray.